right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way.
Said you're undeserving, cause I know where you have been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secret that you would never tell. Who makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?
Then I heard the old accuser. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you said to me.
How many are here this morning? Raise your hand. Boy, when I saw those that were 2 hours or less sleep, I realized that, man, we've got a challenge before us there. Let's everybody stand up then and let's read some Bible. We're going to go to the book of Jude. That's that small epistle with a great message just before the book of the Revelation. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of St. John the Divine, okay? It's the revelation, so it's just before the revelation. And then we'll go from there over to Luke chapter 1 from Jude, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 1. Thank you, Luke, for those good songs. I just love that song that you sang just before we got up here. Amen. Oh, without you, Lord. Yeah. So I'll be singing it now for the next week. It drives my wife crazy. I even recorded it a moment ago, so now I've made Luke a recording artist. Yes, there we go. Yes, yes, yeah. Contemporary Christian right here. All right. Jude, only one chapter, but boy, it's a powerful one. I'm a little bit of a ring here. I'm hearing a little bit of a ring. So there we go. This is the passage of Scripture just under 50 years ago that my dad was preaching when I started to preach. And so I've been preaching now constantly now for 49 years, for 49 years. But I'm on the 50th year of preaching, And I got to thinking about that the other day, and the Lord was so good to me that I cannot think of a week that went by in almost these 50 years that I haven't been preaching somewhere. Pastor, I see you looking at your sound man. Okay, I need to do something white. Okay, on the top of the shirt. Okay, all right, let me try that. How's this right here? Okay, is that a little bit better? Okay, it feels a little awkward. Okay, a little awkward. I feel like I'm going wobbly. Okay, here we go. I got the feeling it's going to get buried again, okay? Okay, okay. Are we okay? Does it look okay? It feels a little weird. Pastor, come on up here and minister to me, okay? Can you fix this for me or something? Just let it hang? It is only outside. Okay. Is that good? Clip it. All right. Wait a minute. How about my collar right here? Is that good? Is that bad? Is that good? Okay. Are we good? All right. Styling and profiling, y'all. Okay, here we go. Okay. So this is what my daddy was preaching, and he's been with the Lord now for 30 years. The 16th of April, it's been 30 years since he went to heaven from our house. And so a great passage of scripture. Daddy knew that I was going to surrender to preach that night. It was in February 70 that we discussed it. And 1969, the Lord began to really deal with me. And I knew for sure that God had called me to preach. Matter of fact, whenever I got close to the Lord, I had this insatiable desire to preach whenever I was close to the Lord. And so whenever God begins to call you, when he begins to talk to you, it's when you're close to the Lord, you need to listen to what he says, okay? Amen. And I mean, whenever I was close to the Lord, I had this great desire to preach. Caruso halagon, to preach the word. All right, look at Jude's epistle just before the Revelation. Verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith once delivered. God wants us to contend, not be contentious, but to contend for the faith. And then if you have your Bibles, let's go over to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. And I want you to see that first verse with me. And we'll read this and we'll have a word of prayer. In Luke chapter 1, and you know what? My wife got me this little watch here, and I'm going to go ahead and turn it off because it's not talking to me right. Okay. No, the problem is it is talking to me. Okay, let me see. Let me make sure that this thing is off. Oh, here we go. I'll be with you in a minute here. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verse number 1, chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely, what's the word there? Believed. Yes. Among us. Amen. Those things that are most surely believed among us. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but you can see two words in the word believe. You can see be and live. Oh, okay. I like that. I never heard that before, so that was really good. All right. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Okay. Hashtag, right? Is that what they call it? Hashtag? Hashtag? What do they call it? Hashtag? Slash tag? Slash? Hash? Okay. I tell you what, I am so up with what's happening, it just scares me a little bit. All right, yeah. So get the cassette recorder going so we can have our tapes, okay? All right. As George W. Bush would say. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then you may be seated. Or maybe since nobody got any sleep last night, well, I'll just stand up while I preach, huh? Yeah, no. Okay, I'm going to ask you to sit down after we pray. All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the way that you've spoken to us already through this conference. I pray that you will bless the remaining part of this conference. I pray that you will bless Brother Luke and the young lady as they'll be teaching in just a little bit. Amen. And then Brother Dignan as he gives off the final message. We pray what the Word of God says, that you would give us ears to hear,
Amen.
Hearts to obey, and determination to go on and keep on going on. Lord, as we talk about some things that are surely believed among us, help us, Lord, to just put our hand to the plowshare and not turn back and not even put rearview mirrors on the plow.
Yes.
Help us, oh God, to just keep on keeping on in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. And the people said, Amen. All right. The faith once delivered. In other words, you don't have to do a redo. We just go back to the original faith that was once delivered. It's the great faith. F-A-I-T-H. For all I take him. Forsaking all. If you make an acrostic out of it. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all I take him.
Amen.
The faith that was once delivered by grace that you are. Are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves? So the faith once delivered. And I'm telling you, it's so good. All it takes is one dose and it'll do you for time and for eternity.
Amen.
And then as the Gospel of Luke began to be set forth, it's interesting that God chose a physician to pen these words. And it's interesting to know that even as God breathed the word, that's what inspiration means, the breath of God. When you talk to somebody, you have breath in your lungs and it goes out over your vocal cords and you speak it. That's what God's word is. It is the breath from God.
Amen.
It comes over his powerful, as it were, proverbial vocal cords. And he spoke the worlds into existence and he spoke us the word of God. And so when Luke was taking the inspired breath of God, he, as a physician, was able to own some of the things that the Holy Spirit was guiding him to do. And if you know anything about physicians, and I pastor physicians, and I've pastored young physicians to be and interns, and I know that they have to be very dogmatic, because if they make a mistake, a life could be at stake. I think about the pediatrician that my children had. Thank God that he did not make this mistake when he was taking care of my kids, but one of the children he was taking care of, he diagnosed them with a certain disease, roseola, I believe it was, but the child had scarlet fever and the child died. He lost his license. He lost his license. One mistake. So the physician has to be very understanding about what is to be done in the protocol and procedure of operations and so on. So this physician, obeying the great physician, is being guided by the breath of God, the inspiration to write down these things in the Gospel of Luke that are most surely believed among us.
Yeah.
And I love the phraseology, most surely believed.
Amen.
Anchor down in what you believe. Know what you believe, know why you believe it. Today, I have much more of a message than I have an outline. You know, there's a great difference. I try not to let outlines get in the way of the message. Sometimes it does. You know, so I used to teach basic and advanced homiletics in college, and sometimes the preacher boys would get so clever with their outlining that I would finally say, please stop it. Just give us the message. Quit, you know, the power of the present. They did everything like 3 points in a poem. Give me a break. But we need a message. And today,
Amen.
I want to give you the message about some things. Not all things, or we would be here until tomorrow morning, I think. But we want to talk about some things that are very important that we should put in the category of most surely believed among us. Okay? Why do young people sometimes go off in the cults? How come I meet sometimes Mormons or false Jehovah Witnesses who tell me, yes, I used to be a Baptist?
Yeah.
Well, why are they telling? Because they did not get anchored down in those things
right.
Most surely believed among us. And if we know what we believe and if we know why we believe it, everything changes. First of all, let me just say, I believe that we are the products of divine creation.
Amen.
Nobody is here by accident.
Right.
Let me give you what is called the nebular hypothesis. And I'm going to give you the short version. Out in the middle of nowhere, there were some gases floating around. Now, I'd like to know, where did the gas come from?
Yeah, come on.
It just appeared? What happened? Did the devil get sick? What's going on? You know? These gases were floating around, and as the gases were floating around, they began to twirl and they began to spin, and they developed into a sun. Now, this is how our solar system got here. It really blew your mind how the whole thing got here. And the sun one day was just spinning and revolving and heating, and it got a stomach ache and spit out a bunch of planets. And it just so happened. It just so happened that Earth was not too close to the sun. If she had any happiness, they'd burn to death. Neither was she too far away from the sun that if she had any happiness, they'd freeze to death. But it just so happened upon planet Earth, there was some H2O that formed. The chemical equation was just perfect so that H2O was formed, water. And in that water, it was just so perfect that a one-celled amoeba-type creature formed. Here's what they'll tell you about amoeba. Anybody that knows physiological occurrences of biological theses will tell you that amoebas never do this. But they did it once, and that is they all got together and became a fish. Now I'm speeding things up, okay? And the fish got bored just swimming around in the ocean for millions and billions of years. And after a few billion years or so, there was some land that formed. And the fish thinks, I need to go and become a land creature. He dives, bombs the beach. Boom! He gets stuck. He flips his fin. The fin flips off and gets a blister. And the blister becomes a callus. And the callus becomes a leg. Boom! And the other callus became a leg. Boom! And the other, and he got four of them. And then he crawled up on land as an amphibian. I'm speeding things up, okay? And he's rolling around as an amphibian-type creature and says, I need to go to higher ground. And after a few more trillion years, trees have formed. And he decided, let's climb the tree. An amphibian doesn't climb very well, so he has to get some hair and becomes a primate. And he's swinging around from tree to tree, from limb to limb, and he thinks, you know, these baboon-faced girls are getting uglier every day. I need to become more advanced. I need to lose more hair. Did you know, according to evolution, the more hair you lose, the more advanced you are? And if you got it, flaunt it, amen. Yeah, the more hair you lose, the more advanced you are. So he's swinging around from tree to tree, and he falls down out of the tree with such a jolt it knocked his tail off. And became the Piltdown Man. And from the Piltdown Man, he straightened up his act a little bit, became the Neanderthal Man. Lost more hair, became the Cro-Magnon Man. Walked into a barbershop, got a haircut, became the modern day man. All by coincidence, all by accident. I'll say this, I might have had a few relatives that hung by their neck, but I never had any hung by their tail. Amen? By the way, have you ever heard some of the excuses to prove that we have evolved? Here's one of my favorite ones. On the end of your spinal column, there's some extended cartilage. And the reason that's extended cartilage, it's there. Fall in it sometime. Right? Yeah. Well, the reason that evolution to say that the extended cartilage is there is because that's where your tail used to be.
Yeah, come on.
Now, here's the logic. Why don't we have the tail anymore? Here's the answer. Because, well, we don't need it anymore. Really? Have you ever thought how convenient would it be to be able to drive down the road and have a tail and just wrap it around that Coke? And, you know what I mean? Yeah. How about, I love to do this, we had two girls and two, well, we still do, they're all grown now, married, and we got kids everywhere, grandkids, but two girls and two boys, and my girls, when they were doing their hair, they would do this, and they would grab the hand mirror and do this, and they would fix this, and they would grab the hand mirror. I said, honey, wouldn't it be nice to have a tail and just wrap it around that hand mirror and just get with it? Have you ever thought of how convenient it would be to get out of a car door with two armful of groceries and come into the screen door and have a little help? You know, I'm telling you, hey, I'd like to know, when did we stop needing a tail? I could use a tail.
Yes,
sir. I like to hold my Bible in the hand when I preach. You know what I mean? I like to do this when I preach. But I like to preach two-handed. You know what I mean? I have a tail. Hold that Bible up there and just, right? For the Pope, you're being silly. And of course I'm being silly. It would take more faith for him to believe stuff like that than to believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And he hovered over it through the Spirit of God. And he spoke the worlds into existence until he got to man. Then he put his hands into it. You ever thought about that? I love that. Yeah, you're different from other animals.
Yes,
no,
sir.
He spoke all the animals here, but when he made a man, he put his hands into it. Made into his own image. Made into his own image. And he breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he said, I can do better than that. And he made a woman. Are you with me, Miss Pastor's wife? All right, good deal. That's right. That's right. Luke, you might as well say amen. I know your wife too. Amen. Oh, listen, I can't wait to go home. I love y'all, but already I'm missing my wife something fierce. But you know, here's the deal. You are the product of divine creation. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. See, this is why the Word of God is so precious to us. You can't separate the written Word from the living Word. Are you listening to me? Can you imagine my wife getting a love letter from me and then she tells some of her friends? Now, he says he's Johnny, but I don't believe it. Everything he's writing here is a lie. You can't separate, and you know what? And for, you know, I probably shouldn't say this, but for, I'm trying to think how long, almost 40 years, I have written my wife a love note every Sunday morning. You know those books that you have empty pages? We're on the seventh book. I've seven books of love letters to my wife. PG-13, I'm telling you, all right? But can you imagine my wife saying, hey, I don't believe a word of this. You can't separate, are you listening to me, young people? You can't separate my words from who I am. If I get a text message even from Luke or Pastor Dignan, listen, I'm going to take it that that's something that they have, I associate that with what they're saying. If Luke writes me and says, my mom broke her leg, would you pray for her? And I will do that. I don't know why you didn't send me that text. But anyway, are you listening to me? In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, here it is, and the Word was God. I talked to a false Jehovah Witness that I was showing them that verse, and I said, what do you think about that? The Word was God. They said, well, in the Greek language, there's not a definite article there, so we need to put the Word was a God. I said, so how much did you have in Greek in college? They said, well, I never had any Greek. I said, of course you didn't. And the matter of fact, Russell, the founder of your religion, was found guilty of perjury in a court of law because he said he based his faith, his religion, on the original autographs, and he couldn't even get alpha, beta, delta, gamma. He couldn't even quote the Greek alphabet. I said, I'm no expert, but I've had enough Greek to tell you that when you see the absence of the definite article, you do not have permission to slip in the indefinite article. What that means is, it's exclamation point. When there's the absence of the definite article, that means the Word was God, the Word is God, the Word's nothing but God. He's not less than, he is even more than you can ever imagine. Hallelujah. See, what you believe about Jesus, what your preacher's talking about Jesus is absolutely correct. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen, preacher.
And he made everything, especially you. You are the product of divine creation. He was as much instrumental in making each and every one of you as he was when he made Adam, and when he took from Adam's side and he made woman. Are you listening? He made you. You know, there's a wonderful little book that I'd recommend some of you read. Now, they're not exactly in our fundamentalist camp, but I think that it's a very good read. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Gessler and Turek. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. He gives a scenario that in the book that I think is a classic. Imagine, if you would, that we go to South Dakota, okay? And we come out into the wilderness and we see this massive canyon wall. And we see on that canyon wall the unmistakable likeness of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and Abraham Lincoln. And I say to you, look at that, young people. Look at those faces. Millions and millions of years went by.
with erosion and rain and sand and the elements. And these faces came about through all of this evolution. You would say to me, Johnny Pope, both oars are not in the water. You are three fries short of a Happy Meal. You're not wrapped too tight. Lights are on, but nobody's at home. What do you mean? I don't think the lights are even on. If I'm telling you that those faces got, and boy, what a coincidence. They appeared in the United States of America and not Russia. Wasn't that a good thing? Huh? It wasn't Lenin or Stalin or Khrushchev. It was four of our presidents, and they all happened to land, coincidentally, in the United States of America. Do you realize if you look in the mirror, you will see eyeballs that can see? And one of the weirdest things, double dog dare you to stare, I double dog dare you to just study on how the eye works. It takes things, turns them upside down, throws them to the rain, turns them right side up, and that's how we see. It is so sophisticated that whenever there's an injury, God's given you two because He would like you to see. And so when you give an injury, even the body compensates. My dear mother, when she was close to 90, took a fall when she was at the grocery store. We went to the optometrist to get her glasses repaired, and they said, you've got to get to the ophthalmologist as soon as possible. We said, what's going on? She's already lost almost entire vision in one eye through macular degeneration. You've got to get her to the doctor as soon as possible. Why didn't she know it? You want to know why? Because when the eyesight was going in one eye, the other eye compensated. Tell you what else is amazing. People have done this. My wife, my brother-in-law had one contact that could see far and one contact that could see close. And the brain's able to rearrange that and explain what's happening. How does that happen? Wow. How come you get cut and you see all of a sudden one day after the cut's been made, there's a scab that comes over it, and then you see this white pus coming out of it? You know what the white pus is? You have red cells and you have white cells, or what we used to call corpuscles, and then you've got platelets, and it brings them all together. You know what? We got a sophisticated group. Can I give you a little lesson here? This is from Paul Brand's book entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Another good read. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and then there's another book, and I can't remember which one this came from, but this is really interesting. Paul Brand used to operate on the boys in the RAF during World War II, and then he began to study the immune system and went to the islands of the world trying to find cures for it's a disease that they call it something else, but it's a kind of the first cousin of leprosy, but he worked on the immune system. And here's what he said. This is so interesting. He said, when you get injured, the reason you see pus coming, I don't mean to make some of you sick, from your sore, is because what happens is the red blood cells have the association with the white cells. The white cells are the little soldiers that fight infection. And whenever there's a cut, they go to that cut and they die to save the whole body. Here's what he said. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, watch this, we have fellowship one with another, here it is, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The most dangerous thing for a backslidden teenager to do is to isolate himself or herself away from the crowd of God's people. Because what happens when you associate with the God's people, you walk in the light as He's in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the association of God's people begin to help cleanse us. That's why, gentlemen, when we have friends that are going into the world, check out who they're associating with.
Yes, sir.
Check out who they're associating with. Because if they are associating with those that are not righteous, then they're not going to have the immune system kick in. That's why you need to get with God's people whenever you get away from the Lord and let them surround you, and they will help cleanse the entire body. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, that's all kind of there. But what I'm saying is, you look in the mirror, going back to the evolution thing, your eyeballs are not like stone-carved eyes in Mount Rushmore. Your eyes can see. Your ears are not like stone-carved ears in Mount Rushmore or in Stone Mountain. Your ears can actually hear. Study the hearing, how that little hammer goes back and forth, and you can hear. Brother Randy, I know that in your family, hearing is probably a lot more appreciated by you than it would be to the average person, because you understand what it is when that's not working, when you don't hear. Look at the mouth that you have. It can open up and not only consume food, throw it to the stomach and digest and give you minerals and vitamins and throw off what you don't need. What is an amazing thing that you've got this mouth with a tongue and vocal cords. Some of the most delicate muscles in the body are the vocal cords. And I think about the workout, gentlemen, that we've given our vocal cords for all of these years. For half of a century, I've been giving my vocal cords the challenge of a lifetime. But listen, they're still working.
Amen.
I may get the Pentecostal croup, you know what I'm saying? But it still works. They're the most delicate muscles in the body. How does that happen? I have been to the hospital at St. Luke's and Methodist, and one of our people said, would you and your wife like to see open heart surgery? And I'm thinking about Denton Cooley, who did 60,000 open heart surgeries in a period of 10 years. There's this central place that you would go and they would get their hands all ready and cleaned up, and they would go down these spider spokes, and you'd have one doctor sawing open a chest, another doctor would be getting the veins ready, and he would go in there and do the open heart, and then he'd come back and get cleaned up, and he'd go down another spoke and do an open heart. We saw 3 open heart surgeries, and I've seen the doctors pick up the human heart beating and hold it in their hand. Can I tell you something? It doesn't look like a Valentine's heart. It looks like a swollen lizard. It is pink. It is very soft. And yet it beats again and again. For my mother, it beat almost 98 years without missing a beat. Matter of fact, mother's heart was so strong, that was the last thing hanging on. I mean, when she stopped breathing, her brain did a straight line. Her heart was boom, 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 boom. You understand, nobody makes those things except God. Nobody can keep that going. Listen, the Bible says that all things were made by Jesus, and Hebrews chapter 1 says He upholds all things by the word of His power. Not only did He create you, but He's keeping you alive. By the way, that's why I think in the book of the Revelation, when He stops talking for a half hour, everything begins to fall apart, because He holds everything by the word of His power. This is what we most surely believe. We believe that you are the products of divine creation. If I cannot accept that Mount Rushmore has Abraham Lincoln, Tom Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and George Washington's likeness up there, and if I cannot deny that that is the product of intelligent design, that somewhere, somebody did a blueprint, somebody got together with some hammers and some chisels, and they intelligently cut in to the stone the likeness of George Washington. If I cannot accept that as coincidental, why should I accept any of us here as the products of coincidence or just happenstance? It would take more faith for me to believe all of you, and I am here by accident, than to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I cannot accept it. These are things most surely believed among us. Let me just say this. Here's something else I believe. You and I are going to have to live somewhere forever. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that he makes everything beautiful in his time. And then he says, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 11, I believe the wording is here, he has set the world in our heart.
Yes.
World without end is what that means. The word there for world there is olam. Now, that might sound very familiar to those of you that have studied theology, like one of the youth directors that we're talking about. Olam, that's one of the names of God. He is El Olam. You know what that means? Everlasting God. Ecclesiastes 3, I believe it's verse number 11. He has placed everlastingness in our heart. You see, there's something down on the deep inside of us that tells us we're going to have to live somewhere forever. Can I give you some proof here? I want you to see this. How many of you are old enough to agree with me that as you get older, you have noticed, and for me, it's very noticeable, that time seems to be going by much faster than it used to. How many are, okay, can you raise your hand? Now, okay, and I thought it might be like this because most of you young people are like this too. I mean, it's a little different, but you can relate to this. Remember in the first grade, it seemed like it would last forever? And then second grade was a little bit shorter. Then you got in the junior high and it went faster. Then you got in the high school. Randy, I'm still surprised how fast my high school years went by. And then I no sooner got into college. It took me 5 years to get a four-year degree. But even then, I could not believe how fast it went by. I'm more in love with my wife now than ever, but I'm telling you, I will forever see her as an 18-year-old girl that I fell in love with. And we've been married 45 years. And it just seems like yesterday we were on our honeymoon. It just seems like yesterday we had our first child. And now a couple of my kids, they're expecting our 12th and 13th grandkid. I'm telling you, I can't believe how fast it's gone by. A fish doesn't swim around the water and says to another fish, "Hey! It's wet! It's wet!" You want to know why? Because that's the environment they live in. Luke, we didn't walk out of the door today, did we, and say, "Hey! It's air! There's air out here!" You know why? Because this is the environment that we live in. You want to know why? We're getting older and we say, "Ooh, where's the time gone? It just was Christmas, and now it's Christmas again. It was just Easter, now it's Easter again. I just had a birthday, now there's another birthday. Whoa, whoa, what's happening? Why is time going by so fast?" You want to know why?
Come on.
Because God placed in your heart eternity.
Yes.
You are not made for time. You are. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Listen to me. You have forever in your heart. Here's what I most surely believe is that I am going to live somewhere forever.
Right.
Here's something else that's most surely believed among us. That forever, that somewhere is either heaven or hell. Yeah, but I heard about limbo. I heard about purgatory. Well, you might have heard about it, but it's nowhere in the Bible. Why do people put limbo and purgatory in their religion? You want to know why? Because they don't have the assurance of heaven. So they want to believe that in case they blew it and didn't get in, they're going to get a second chance. The Bible doesn't speak anything of a second chance. It is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The rich man died, and in a place that was like, and in hell, not a place like unto hell. That's what a lot of people are talking about. Well, do you really believe that hell is like the Bible says? Yes. It's as real as John 3:16. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and saith to him, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that it may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this," help me, "flame." I've had people say, well, don't you believe that's figurative language? I said, look, it didn't say figurative language. It used a real man's name, Lazarus. He went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. This was not even a parable. He was not using parabolic language. He wasn't saying, there was a man like unto, or the kingdom of heaven is like unto. No, and in hell. So if you say to me, don't you believe when it says, I am tormented in this flame, that maybe it was figurative language or illustration? If I play the devil's advocate, and that's what I have to believe, if I'm going to believe what you just suggested, that maybe it's figurative language, then I'll go there. If it is figurative language, if it's only illustrating, what's the real thing going to be like? Are you kidding me? Do you really want to go there? Because the real thing is usually much more severe than... Okay, I look at my wife's picture on my phone. I might even hold it up to my chest. But in a couple of hours, I'm going to see her face and I'm going to embrace her. I'm telling you, the real thing is much more severe and much more... Are you with me, young people? Do you really want to go there to dare say, does hell really exist? Is it like what Jesus said it was? Oh, yeah.
Come on, preacher.
You don't have permission to take away from what the Bible says.
Yes, sir. You're right, preacher.
Mark chapter 9, three different places. Where the worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. Not long ago, somebody wrote me a note. They said, hey, I remember you. You preached at First Baptist Church of Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, and you preached on hell, and you scared me, and it still shakes me up. Why would you scare me like that? I said, did it scare you? Then I did my job. If you're going there, you need to be afraid. And you need to fear God, not, hey, don't fear me, but fear the one that can cast you both soul and body into hell. It is most surely believed among us. By the way, that's why we still believe what Jesus taught us when he said, say not ye there are yet 4 months and think him of the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they're white already to harvest. The reason we press people about being saved is because there is a hell. Some people say, well, now you shouldn't put too much pressure on people. Really? What am I going to do? Scare them to hell number one, hell number two? We believe that there is a place called heaven. For this corruptible, thank God, must put on incorruption. You say, oh, do you believe we're corruptible? Yeah, why'd you put on deodorant this morning? And why is it that those of you that did not were noticing it? Because we have a corruptible body. I don't mean to make any of you sick, but I'm telling you, if this body of yours craters and you die, just a few hours, you're going to stink. You don't know why? Because you're corruptible. Remember Lazarus? One of Lazarus' sisters trying to be nice. Now, Lord, you know, he's been dead 4 days now. And by now, I love the King James. And by now, he stinketh. Oh, don't you laugh when the hearse goes by. Because you may be the next to die. They'll bury you under 6 feet deep. Oh, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your snout. You're going to die, but you're going to live somewhere forever. But here's the promise we have from God. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality.
Yes!
For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. This is most surely believed among us. As Moody said, when you read about me dying, don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive then than I ever have been. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He that liveth and believeth in me, Jesus said, shall never die. This is most surely believed among us. That when I said goodbye to mother, when I said goodbye to my sweet father-in-law, I didn't really say goodbye. I said au revoir. We'll see you later.
Yes,
amen. It is most surely believed among us. I believe and you believe we're the products of divine creation. We believe that we're going to have to live somewhere forever. Now watch this. Here's something else we believe. that when a person is saved, they are saved forever.
Amen.
Huh? Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," that means you got it right now, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation," shall not come, John 5:24, into condemnation, "but is," see, "by believing, pass from death into life." To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is more than mental assent. Let me just explain for a moment. I believe that this chair is strong. I believe it's made out of solid material. I believe it can hold me up. But I'm really not believing on it. I'm not believing in it until I put my weight and I relax in the chair. Now I'm trusting it to hold me up. Even the devils believe and tremble. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to repent of your sins, put your faith and heart trust into Jesus Christ, and give Him not some of you, but all of you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. A lot of people try to do a dichotomy between the difference between in and on. In or on or on. In me, I'm in Him, He's in me. Hallelujah. We're so far in, we can't see out. Amen. We are accepted in the Beloved. You are so saved, it's pitiful. Amen. If you're saved at all. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You know what that means in Greek? No way, Jose. Once saved, always saved. Some people say, you know what, if I believe that, I'd live any way I want to. Not if you're saved. For the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then God declared that you're illegitimate and not really one of his. If you are saved, you don't get away with sin. That's the deal. That's one reason you know you're saved. I mean, everywhere you turn, you are hitting high water problems if you are saved and you're not living for Jesus. But here's what I want to tell you something. You might as well give it all to Jesus, because you're going to be miserable until you do. Because once you're saved, you're saved forever. Philippians 1:6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, they hear my call, and no man should be to pluck them out of my hand." He said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all." We're in his hands. We're in Jesus' hands. Somebody says, "Don't you believe that the devil can get you out of God's hands?" I said, if he does, he's got to break the Holy Spirit's seal, wherewith you're sealed to the day of redemption. He's got to pry through the hands of the Father. He's got to pry through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And if the devil gets that far, he's getting saved himself, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Somebody said, "Don't you believe you can fall from grace?" I said, "Oh yeah, the way Paul said you could in the book of Galatians." He said, "Those of you that are justified by the law are fallen from grace." Not out of grace, but from grace. Let's say that you're in love with a girl named Grace, and you put the ladder against her second story window because you want to elope with her. You want to take her by the hand, lead her down the ladder, lead her down the aisle to the parson says, "Till death do you part." So you serenade her a little bit. She opens a window and smiles at you. You put the ladder up against her second story window. You can't wait to go up that ladder, take her by the hand, lead her down the aisle, and have the preacher say, "Till death do you part." And you start climbing up toward Grace. Grace is smiling at you, and you're smiling at Grace, and you reach up to take Grace by the hand because you want to marry that girl. And instead of her taking you by the hand, she reaches out and takes the top of the ladder and pushes the ladder away. You know what I'm doing? I'm falling from grace. I never had grace, boys and girls. I never got grace. If you try to work your way into heaven by your own good works, you fall from grace. But when you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, He saves you forever. By grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, "and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." These are things most surely believe among us. God loves you, young people. And when you came to Him, if you meant business with God, He meant business with you. And if you're saved, then relish the fact that you're saved and know that you are saved now forever. These are some things most surely believed among us, that God created us. You're not the product of evolution. You're the product of divine creation. Know this, that you're going to have to live somewhere forever, and it's either one of two places. It's either hell or it's heaven. And know this, that when a person's saved, they are saved forever.
Amen.
And then one other thing I want to share with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's something that is believed among us, and that is that God will bless you if you live a pure life.
Yes.
I want you to see this. This is so important. 15 times the Bible says, "He that hath ears, let him hear." God is talking. The problem with a lot of people is that they are not listening. God is talking to you. I want you to make note of this. Luke, you've heard me talk about this for several years, but the Bible says in Psalm 36, 9, "In thy light shall we see light." Meaning that if we obey the light that God gives us, He will give us more light. "The entrance of thy word," here it is, "giveth light." What kind of light? A lamp unto our what? 10 miles down the road? A lamp unto our feet. A light unto our path. God has designed it so that we believe in what's called progressive sanctification. We're saved, salvation by grace, and we are sanctified the moment we're saved, set apart for God. And as we grow in grace, God gives us more illumination.
Amen. Well, that's good.
A progressive illumination. I did not meet my wife until I was 21 years of age. There's not a doubt in my mind when I met her and we developed relationship that she was not just a right girl, but she was the girl for me. I remember the devil fighting our relationship. I remember going through fasting and prayer to know for sure, but when I knew for sure, I knew it. I knew it back then in my early 20s as well as I know it now. I think about how I had four opportunities to go to three different places besides Houston. How did I choose Houston? Because in thy light shall we see light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. As I obeyed the word of God that was given to me, God revealed more to me. Imagine your dad or your mom says to you, "I'm going to be gone now for 4 hours. I want you to make up your bed. I want you to pick up your room. I want you to vacuum the floor, clean the kitchen, and weed the garden." So I come back. And you made up the bed, but you didn't pick up the floor. You didn't vacuum the... You didn't clean the... You didn't weed the garden. Okay, I'm supposed to go bowling with my friends at 4 o'clock. I'm ready, Mom. No, you're not going anywhere. Why not? Because you didn't do what I told you to do. Listen to me, young people. I never saw a verse in the Bible that said, "Johnny Pope married Barbara Wright, but I married the right girl." I never saw a verse that said, "Johnny Pope, go to Houston, but I know that I was supposed to go there." I think every one of you wants to be involved in the vocation that God's called you in, right? Whether it's to be a doctor, a lawyer, a pastor, a missionary, a homeschool mother, whatever, right? You want to be what God wants you to be. Then how are you going to know? Watch this. You obey the light that God's given you. If you ignore the plain and simple things that you know is right, then God is under no obligation to give you further information. You're on your own. And the ways of man are not the ways of God, and you are determined to be wrecked. Let me give you just a for instance before we go, before I get through with my part. It says in verse number 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this is the will of God." Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's only two places in the entire scripture that the phrase, "this is the will of God," is used. The other one is on the next page when it says, "It's the will of God in everything to give thanks."
Right.
So God wants you to be happy, but he also, first of all, wants you to be holy. If you're not willing to be holy, he's not going to make you happy. Here's what he says. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, your separatedness from this world. That ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication is sexual uncleanness. You can put anything you want to in that category. Pornography. Becoming sexually active. God says the will of God is that you do not become sexually active until you get married. So if you begin to go down the pornography route, if you begin to go to that dirty chat room route, if you begin to go down that petting for fun, well, I'm not going to go all the way. I'm just going to kiss. I'm just going to make out a little bit. Let me tell you something. Making out a little bit, putting the Mac Daddy on each other, whatever you want to call it. Let me tell you something. That's like lighting a candle in a room full of dynamite.
Right, preacher. Yeah.
And as soon as you go that route, you begin to lose control. And the more involved you get, the more control you lose. I've never had, I mean, listen, been preaching for 49 years, pastored in the same church for 38 years. I've never had any teenager come into my office and say, Brother Pope, I planned to fornicate. I planned to adulterate. Never did. Every one of them with tears in their eyes will tell me, I never planned to go all the way. I never planned to do this. But what they did was they failed the plan. And because they failed the plan, they were planning to fail. Because without God helping you, you're not going to make it in life. And if you ignore this thing about sexual purity, then you're going to find there's no light on your path. You ignore the light that God's given you here, he will not give you any more light. And I will tell you, one of the sad things in this world is that I've met men that I believe were called to preach, and they were not obedient to the Lord early in their life, and they got married and married a girl that did not help them, and they could not rise any higher. Same thing is true for the girl. I remember one of our young girls was going to Texas A&M, and I wanted her to go to a good Christian college. Her dad wanted her to go to Texas A&M. I said, you honor your father? And she was invited to a fraternity. I said, don't join this thing. They're drinking. Don't go there. I remember she called me on the phone and said, Brother Pope, there's this young guy. There's this guy studying to be a doctor. He became a doctor, as a matter of fact. She said, now, Brother Pope, he's so nice. He's so kind. He's such a gentleman. He's a Catholic. I said, listen to me, Brandy. Listen to me, young lady. I'm telling you right now, I will not marry you. You are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I said, you understand? I'm telling you, don't date that boy. She ignored me. She ignored the teachings. This was a young girl that was going to go to a Christian college. She felt like God had called her to the mission field. She ignored what I said. She graduated second. She was summa cum laude in her class. She was the second in her graduating class. Had everything going for her. She dated that boy. She got serious. I could not perform the marriage. By the way, they got a jackleg Baptist preacher to do it for them. The day that her daddy was bringing her down the aisle, lightning hit that whole place and every light went off. It was like God was saying, I'm against this. They got married. He abused her. He cheated. It completely destroyed. She's alienated from her own children. In thy light shall we see light. You ignore the light God's given you. He's not going to give you more light to know his will about who you should marry and what you should do for a living. Here's what he said. He says, verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So God is saying, you get your body under control. That's a Greek metaphor that was often used for the human body. He says, you get your body under control. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now here's what the Word of God is saying. Do not become sexually active until you get married. That's what he has saved that for. When you begin to bring in sexual activity into your life, whether it's mental or whether it's literally physical, you are beginning to step into the dark. And the lights are out. I have tried to navigate in the dark bedroom of our house by not waking my wife up with a light. And inevitably, when I try to walk in the dark room, I hit my shoes, I hit the bedpost, and end up waking up my wife, making everybody unhappy because I try to walk in the dark. God did not give us direction to walk in the dark. When these old-fashioned fundamentalist preachers are telling you to keep yourself pure, as 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep thyself pure. We're not trying to take fun out of your life. Matter of fact, we're trying to incorporate joy into your life.
Amen. Exactly.
God's not going to deprive you of sexual happiness because you keep yourself pure. Matter of fact, I'm not going to go into detail, but I can give you statistics to show you that people who keep themselves pure actually have a greater sexual fulfillment after they get married than people who cheat and fornicate and adulterate. This is most surely believed among us. This is why we have a dress code, because we want you to keep your mind on Jesus till you get married. And then when you get married, you can enjoy all the benefits of being married. But God has not designed us to enjoy the benefits of marriage until we get married. He loves you. He's not trying to take anything from you. This is why every youth camp I preach at, I always give an invitation for purity. Keep thyself pure. This is more believed by me now, Brother Luke, than ever. I'm telling you the truth. The truth, first of all, might make you miserable, but here's what I promise you. According to the word of Jesus, the truth will make you free.
Amen.
A lot of times we misquote that and say, the shoe shall set you free. Didn't say set free. He said, it will make you free. The freedom that God gives you in Jesus Christ is so great that you cannot do it yourself. He will give you the power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Change our lives by it. Help us, oh God, to realize, and these are just a few things that are most surely believed among us, but God, help us to believe what you have said. And act on our belief. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.
The devil laughed and said, I've won. God has lost his only son. Brightest star no longer shines. Finally, this world is mine. Then he gathered all his demons near, said, we have conquered love with fear.
Meanwhile, back at the cross, all is not lost.
Said, we'll use their pride, we'll attack them from inside, fill their hearts with vanity, till their differences are all they'll see. Black and white, rich and poor, to justify their holy war.
Son made of
it's almost over now.
Meanwhile, back at the cross, all is not lost. Forgiveness is bought with each drop of his blood. It falls to the ground, mercy abounds. His mother Mary's tears fall. Shouted at the angels.
These are the sinners saved by grace, the hosts of them who called upon the Savior, washed in blood and justified by faith.
And lo, he leaped up from his knees.
I am redeemed.
I can lift up my voice. I can sing. I can go in.
First Thessalonians 4, I'm going to give you one quick little thought today. I won't be long, and we'll close out with this. But I do want to personally thank all of you workers again for bringing these young people. And I'll say more in the after a while about our workers here at Bible Baptist Church. And at the end, we're going to give you our dates for next year and the speaker. And we're looking forward to another conference next year if Jesus tarries. But I want to do something real quick. I like to do this in front of young people. If you have ever served in our military, have served or are serving still, would you stand up over the building? We're always honored to have vets and veterans in our service or current servicemen. These are the real heroes. Let's give them a hand. Amen. I thank God for you all. I really do. We have some in the sound room. We have one of our sound room men standing up, and I don't want to forget him up there. So thank you so much. I think it's a sad day and age that we'll pay, you know, LeBron James and Stephen Curry millions of dollars, but many of our soldiers have to struggle and scrimp and save. America can survive without an NBA player. We just could. I mean, if we never had the NBA, we'd probably be a better country. But we would not be where we're at today without our military. And so I praise the Lord for all of you, and I thank God for you. All right, let's stand. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll not be here long. We got that video queued up. We got one video. It's the 48-second one. I'm going to show you a video in just a second. I'll let you just have it ready. And we're not going to have it right now. But look at verse number 13 with me. And again, I'm not going to be real long today. Stay with me. You've been a great crowd, and I appreciate you being here on a Saturday afternoon. I want to give you time to get home and get ready. Let me just say this. Be in church tomorrow. Just don't think, well, I went to the conference, I don't have to be in church tomorrow. Encourage your worker and show up for Sunday school and church tomorrow morning and even come back for church tomorrow night. Can I get an amen right there? And praise the Lord. And I haven't had a chance to meet all of you, so I do want to know all of your names. So on three, I want everybody to yell me at your name real quickly. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus! Wonderful. I think if I do it one more time, I'll get it already. One, two, three. Jesus! Awesome. My favorite part is that you guys actually did it. Praise the Lord. All right, look at verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. And let's read a few verses here and get right into the message for today. The Bible says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we, next word, say it again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Isn't that a blessing? Meaning if the resurrection, the crucifixion are good enough to believe in, then anything eternal is worth believing in too. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, help us this afternoon for just a few moments. Thank you for the message we've already heard. The music, the spirit, the leadership here, the worker session, the teenage young men session, the young lady session. Thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you for the hard work of the Bible Baptist Church church members, and I'm so thankful for them. And Lord, I pray for these just few moments that you would just stir our heart one last time on this theme of believe. But even though the conference will end in just less than 30, 45 minutes, I'm asking you, Lord, to may believe, make a lifetime commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to teach you young people to change your mindset today about the subject of believe. Unfortunately, today, as Brother Pope preached so eloquently this morning about creationism, and I was a public school kid. How many public school kids do we have here? All right, I was a public school kid all my life. And Christian school kids, we have some Christian school young people. All right, great. And then there's that unique crowd of homeschoolers. Where the homeschoolers at? All right. They always cheer. You know why they cheer? Because they can start school whenever they want to. They can sleep, and they can take snow days in May, you know. And and by the way, my house is a very confused house. I was a public school kid. My wife was born and raised Christian, well, actually born in the hospital, but grew up Christian school kid all our life. And then all our kids, all four of our kids are homeschooled. So we have all three educations in our house. We are a very confused family. But the world teaches you a philosophy because, watch this now, what Brother Pope said this morning is that it takes faith to believe in creation. God's divine hand intervening in the creation of the universe. But I love the thought that it takes more faith to be an atheist. But because the world and its philosophy and its humanism, because they can't wrap their minds around it logically on the subject of faith, they then dream up these crazy ideas that, as Brother Pope said, take more faith, and yet they become, by the way, it's still called a theory of evolution. All right? So here's what the world is going to teach you, young people, and I don't want you to miss this statement. If you don't listen to anything else the rest of this message, this is the most important statement, because the world's going to teach you for the rest of your life this thought. Show me then I'll trust you. How many live in Missouri? All right, what are we? We're called the what state? Sometimes at youth conferences it's a smell me state. But anyway, show me state, all right? We got some folk from Illinois and what other states? All right. Okay, so the show me state, and that's what the world says. Show me, and then I'll trust you. Today I want to preach on the thought very simply on believe, even though. Believe, even though. You see, God is always opposite or contrary to the world's philosophy. I say often at our church that God and the devil are going totally different directions. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're not together. They are contrary one to the other. In fact, if the devil's going left, God's going right. If the devil's going down, God's going up. And by the way, young people, don't miss this. The devil loves to work on the mind of man to corrupt the heart. God speaks to the heart of man to purify the mind. They go opposite directions because, listen, the devil wants nothing to do with the things of God. He despises it. All he wants to do is crush and destroy and hurt. But thank God, God is the champion. And so today the devil wants you to say, hey, live with the mentality of, hey, I'll trust you, but first you've got to show me. But God says, let me challenge that mindset. Let me teach you something. The Bible's all about this. God says, hey, listen, trust me, then I'll show you. So today, young person, I've got a question for you today. On the subject of belief, are you a show me first, then I'll trust you? Or are you a God, I'll trust you, and then I know you're going to show me. You see, the Bible's full of many stories that none of us will ever experience. There's probably, I can say this safely, a good chance that none of us will ever kill a 9-foot giant. But have you heard that story before in the Bible? I would guess to say that nobody in this room will ever part the Red Sea with a big stick. Probably nobody in this room will raise someone from the dead, although I have a few church members that I think I do raise them from the dead every Sunday morning. Can I get an amen right there, pastors and preachers? So the Bible has many stories that we probably will never personally experience. Well, 1 week ago today, I had this experience. It's a 48-second video. This was me a week ago today in another country, the island of the Bahamas. This is Freeport, Grand Bahamas. And this is me. I'm talking about the canal here and watch me go underwater. You hear me breathing? Sound like Darth Vader, huh? And look what I come across in just a second here. There he is. Look at that beautiful stingray. I have actually pet stingrays in the wild. There's my hand pointing out to make sure you see the stingray like an idiot. Anyway, everybody can see it. It's like obvious. But that's a stingray, a Bahama stingray. You can see the stinger there on the end of the tail. They're okay. I've pet them in the wild. You don't want to pet them on the backside because you will get hurt. But if you pet them on the front side, they usually don't mind. But that is a stingray. And I've been in the waters many times with sharks, barracudas, sea turtles. I just shared a story with the workers in the worker session about an experience I had a week ago tomorrow with a little fish that really changed my life. And my church is going to hear about it tomorrow morning. How many of you have ever snorkeled in the Bahamas with a stingray before? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, my kids have. That's my wife and my kids are the only people that have ever done that. But that doesn't mean it doesn't happen, right? I've never killed a giant, but David did. I never parted the Red Sea, but Moses did. I never walked on water, but Peter did. And you may have never snorkeled in the Bahamas and may never snorkel in the Bahamas, but you still believe that took place, even though you haven't personally experienced it yet. Young people, the Christian life is like this, and I love how this all worked out this way. Last night and this morning, we heard from a man who's almost 70 years old, who's older than me, who's been more faithful to me, who's a challenge and an inspiration to me. My sounder man up there last night, Brother Jason Miller, sent me a picture last night of Brother Pope handing the Bible to me. That meant so much. I got tears in my eyes. I was like, I'm going to cherish that picture the rest of my life. To see a man like Johnny Pope, who's been in the ministry for so long, handing a younger man the Bible. Well, today, just a few years older than you, I'm handing you the Bible. And some of you today, you say, you know what? I've never been married. Well, guess what? I've been married for almost 22 years. I've never been a father or mother, but guess what? I am a father, and not a mother, but I'm a father, and I have four children, and some of you say, well, I've never owned a home. Well, guess what? I have owned a home. In other words, the Christian life is a lot like this. A lot of the experiences that you have not experienced yet doesn't mean you have to stop believing, because believe, even though it hasn't happened, and that's why I chose the text of the rapture. Why, preacher? Because the rapture's not happened for any of us, but bless God, I believe, even though you believe. Even though I never part of the Red Sea, I believe God is able to do that. Even though I have never experienced certain personal things that somebody might mean to somebody else, something to somebody else, and it doesn't mean to me, it doesn't matter, I still believe it. Last week in the Bahamas, on the same notion, I sent my wife to get a massage. She went and got a massage by a Bohemian lady down there. They do a really good job, and she enjoyed it, and it was like an hour-long massage, and she said it was awesome. And somebody asked me, why don't you get a massage? And I said, I don't need to go to a person in a small room. My massage was the sea. That was my massage. Different people, different reactions, but experiencing the same blessings, and I'm glad for her that she enjoyed that, and she's glad for me that I enjoy these things, and that's what the Christian life is all about. Hey, a lot of the things that'll happen to somebody else might not happen to you, but believe even though. And sometimes things will happen to you that won't happen to somebody else, and they need to believe even though. A lot of things in life have not experienced yet. You're still young. Listen to me. You're still in school. You've got your whole life before you. Instead of saying, you know what, I don't know if I should get in this on this belief thing, hey, decide to believe even though, because one day soon, great things are going to happen to your life, and you'll say, I'll never want to leave the believe lifestyle. So today my challenge is simply this: believe even though. Decide today that I'm not going to worry about telling God, show me first, then I'll trust you. No, I will trust you, and then you're going to show me. How many of you say today, raise your right hand? Somebody had to think about it. How many say today, raise your left hand? If you're saved, guess what? You've already experienced something that most of the 8 billion people on this planet have never experienced. Help me now. And many of them out there have never heard the gospel. You've been saved by the grace of God. You're going to heaven someday. You're never going to touch hell. I said, you're never going to touch hell. I said, you're never going to touch hell. You're a child of God. You've been washed in the blood. You're going to heaven. All your sins have been forgiven. And thank God for that today. And today I want to encourage you young people that since you have already believed that and you have salvation, then bless God. Keep on believing, even though there's a lot of things you have not experienced yet, because someday you will. You see, what keeps me faithful, what keeps me fired up, is the spirit of anticipation. I don't know what God's going to do tomorrow. I don't know what he's going to do next week, but God's already in my tomorrows. Hey, some of you today, how many of you want to get married someday? Young ladies, how many want to get married? All right. How many young ladies want to marry a man? Are you, it's 2019. You have to ask that. How many young men want to get married someday? How many want to marry a woman? All right, okay, the numbers changed a little bit. That made me nervous. All right, hey, say it with me now. Hey, you want to get married to me? How many young men want to marry a beautiful woman? All right, how many say beauty's on the inside? Liars. I think beauty can be both. She's beautiful on the inside, and she's smoking hot on the outside, and I ain't ashamed to say it, amen. 22 years later, she still makes me go, woo, every time I see her. All right, stay with me now. You're not married yet, but guess what? Believe that God has somebody for you. Young lady, he has a man for you that's going to be your dream man. And it's going to be not a perfect marriage, but a marriage of blessing. And young man, the same for you. I'm simply saying today, keep on believing, even though you haven't experienced yet. Because in that process of believing and believing and believing and believing, you will get to see the blessings of God on your life. So number one, believe even though. Number two, believe so you'll grow. Believe so you'll grow. Our first Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says this: but ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. God is saying here, hey, grow to the point where you're strong in your faith. Grow to the point where you're watching and you're sober. Grow to the point where you become a Christian person that's stronger and solid. My son Grant turns 14 years old tomorrow. Grant, stand up real quickly. And Grant and I, man, he's my buddy, man. Me and him are, he's the only boy I have. I have three daughters and one son. And we play basketball against each other a lot, one-on-one. Right now, things are more in my favor, Brother Edgy. I usually beat him. Now, sometimes when him and my daughter get hot from 3 points, can I just say I hate the 3-point shot? I hate all those little skinny guys out there shooting long threes. They won't come and play with the big boys, all a bunch of chickens. But anyway, I'll get off that. But my son and I play basketball. Brother Edgy, I notice in every year, it's getting harder for me to beat him. Can't believe I just confessed that in church. He's bigger, he's stronger, he's faster. You know what's happening to me? Gravity. Gravity is a law. And you know what? Everybody obeys the law of gravity. If you don't believe me, stand on this pulpit and jump. You will go down. And you know what? This used to be up here. This used to be up here. And gravity has slowly pulled it down. Brother Edgy, I have furniture's disease. My chest has done fallen into my drawer. Somebody say amen right there. And you know, gravity does work, and I'm getting older, and he's getting stronger and quicker. He's growing in a sport. You all are growing fast. physically. Some of you look at your little brothers and sisters. How many have a little brother right now that still talks like this? Hey, sister. And then like all of a sudden a few years, hey, sister. Something happens to the voice. I mean, things change. You start to grow. Listen, God wants us to grow spiritually. Hey, keep on believing so you'll grow. Grow, grow. Just like you want to be a better basketball player, just like you want to be better at whatever, volleyball, or better in school, or better at some job, be better at Christian, amen. Be better at Christian. Number one, believe, even though. Number two, believe so you grow. Number three, believe so you'll show. Believe so you'll show. See, watch this now. I just showed you a video. How many saw the video I just showed? Good. I'm glad you raised your hand. I showed you a video. I experienced it, and I got excited about it. Now, some of you might not have been as excited about it, and I don't care because I was excited about it. If you don't get excited about it, tough. I'm excited about snorkeling. How many of you ladies are excited about going to Hobby Lobby? Would somebody raise their hand on that? I hate Hobby Lobby. I support them because they're a Christian company, but to me, Hobby Lobby is the biggest warehouse full of junk. It's like depressed pieces of artifacts all over the place. But my mother-in-law has said this statement before. My wife and my love said, we could spend hours in there. Ah! I'd rather beat my head on a wall than spend hours in Hobby Lobby. And by the way, it is a Christian place, so I support it. And I thank God that it's Christian-owned. Man, I thought I cut myself for a second. It's just sweat. Hey, and I mean, I just, it's amazing the different things that excite us. But listen, if God does something in your heart, show somebody. Show somebody. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. I love this one. I'm just about through. You guys are doing awesome. I'm almost through. Look at verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me now. If you've been saved, it's time to show it. If you've been born again, it's time to show it. If you've been glorified, it's time to show it. If you've been sanctified, it's time to show it. What are you saying, preacher? This word is got to see a generation of young people that are fired up for God, so excited about being saved, so excited about being a Christian. Listen, we get excited about all the stupidest things. Hey, praise God. Hey, get excited. Hey, get excited. Get excited that you're saved and show the world what God's done for you. Wesley, come here for a second. You ever watch a basketball player shoot a three and he nails it, which is rare for this guy? What are you, about a 19% three-point shooter? Just kidding. He's a good ball player. He nails a three, all right? And we're going to run and do the jump thing, right? So act like shoot a three. Was that good form? Honestly, you look like, eh. Let's try it again. Do a real shot. There you go. And he nails the three. Come on. And we go, woo, right? I didn't hit him hard because he'd be like, you know. Let's try that again. Shoot the three. Woo! Yeah! And we get excited about it, right? I should have went harder. Poof, right there. But anyway, thanks, guys. You can sit down. How many watched March Madness this week or last week? Man, I love March Madness. I don't care about college basketball all year until March Madness starts. It's like, wow. NBA's kind of boring, you know. Five games of one-on-one. But college basketball, I mean, it's awesome. March Madness, this team upsets that team, da-da-da-da-da. Virginia wins a national championship. Mark Mitchell called it. He was right. He's a prophet, by the way. If you want to know who you're going to marry, see Mark Mitchell after church. He'll tell you you're going to get married, amen. He'll fill out your bracket for you, praise God, amen. Is it going to be Jimmy or Joey or Billy? He'll fill it out for you, praise God. Stay with me now. Hey, but listen, people get excited and they express their emotions and they show their emotions until they're a Christian. They get quiet. I'm just about through. I've never understood, Brother Bedwell, how, and I love teenagers. I'm around thousands of teenagers every year of my life. I love them. They're crazy. Y'all are crazy. People tell me I'm half crazy. And it's okay to be half crazy as long as you're on the right half. Somebody say amen right there. Now stay with me now. But I'll watch these teenagers. They'll paint this part of their hair pink, this part of their hair purple, and this part of their hair blue. And they'll go out to their dad's, grandpa's garage and get the tackle box out, you know, the fishing hooks, shove their face in it, pull their face out, whatever's stuck on their face. I mean, they got it everywhere now, you know, eyes, ears, nose, tongue even. I'm not being mean or ugly, I'm just telling you what it is, right? Now they even had changed from this ring to that ring, and I mean, they're just expressing themselves. And that's what psychologists say, hey, let them express themselves. Okay. How many Green Bay Packers fans we have in here? Green Bay Packers fans? There's always a few. You can get right with God at the invitation in just a second. But anyway, Green Bay Packer fans, listen now. They're crazy. 10 below wind chill in a December game. Guys will be in the stands with no shirt on, half their chest painted green and yellow. And the reason they paint their chest is not to support the team. It's to cover their purple hypothermic skin. Somebody say amen right there. They're like about to die and they got a block of cheese on their head. Yeah, Packers! And they're all fired up. And people say, that's just a wonderful thing. They're expressing their love for the fans. Then you come to church and you see this. Or this. Don't get nervous. Some of you have been doing it for the whole time. I can do it for a few seconds, amen. There's some places I preach, I literally get nervous, Brother Tony. I'm like, I think that man might be dead. I'm going to keep my eye on him. And I'm preaching. He has not moved. I think he's dead. I might have to tell the pastor. And finally, I see a little, he's alive! Thank you, Jesus. Right? You know what I've noticed? I've never seen anybody at a basketball game or football game walking around with a clipboard making sure you behave. Three-pointer, Paul George. Yes, sit down and be quiet. You're not allowed to cheer in this ball game. Shh. I've marked you down. One more mark and you are out of here. Yes, sir. I'm so sorry. My son and I were at a Thunder game last year watching him play. Stephanie Curry's goal. Well, Stephanie Curry didn't play because she was hurt again. But anyway, we were watching that game. And man, beautiful three-point shot. Place went nuts. 18,000 people. And my son went, Father. And I said, yes, son. Wasn't that a neat shot, Father? Yes, son, it was a neat shot. Father, dost thou think we shall celebrate a little bit? Why, yes, son, let's celebrate. Pinkies up, pinkies up. Yay. Is that what we do? It's like, yeah, did you see that shot? You're even high-fiving people you don't know. Yeah, it's awesome. I don't even know who you are. Yeah, right? Listen, listen, listen. The world needs you to show them that you believe. Number one, believe even though. Number two, believe so you'll grow. Number three, believe so you'll show. And finally, number four, and I'm done. Believe so you'll go. Believe so you'll go. I'm going to say an interesting statement here that might make somebody nervous, and I could, heretic, right? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 again, our opening text, and I'll be done. Look at verse 16. The Bible says this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the limb of the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm just about through. Stay with me now. What is that passage talking about? Help me. The rapture of the church. How many of you have heard of the rapture before? Listen, for those of you that don't know, there's going to come a day when God's going to blow a trump, not the president. Some preachers have actually been preaching that because his name is Trump. It's a sign of the times. Donald Trump does not trump. He tweets. Somebody say amen right there anyway. So stay with me now. So one day a trumpet's going to sound. Sorry, that sounded like a junior hire. Anyway, a trumpet's going to sound loud. And literally, if you've been saved, you're gonna never die. You're gonna just disappear. I don't know how it's gonna, your clothes are gonna drop. You're gonna meet Jesus and you're gonna be in heaven forever. That's gonna happen someday. But hold on a second. I want you today to believe so you'll go in the rapture. So, preacher, what are you talking about? We're saved, so we will go. I know you will. But the world doesn't. You see, we've got to be so excited about the rapture that the world wants what we have. Believe so much so that they know you're going somewhere. You ever met somebody before they're going on vacation? They're like happier than normal. Or you meet a senior. How many are seniors here? Hey, watch these seniors the week before graduation or 2 weeks. They're just like happy constantly because they're going to finish school. Huh? And they're like, I can't wait to be done with school. It's going to be so easy. And then they get their paying bills. Somebody help me right there, adults. I mean, they get so excited anticipating a vacation or a graduation. And listen, my wife and I will be married 22 years this July. 22 years ago, I said, I do, and she said, I do. Today, she says, I wish I didn't, but I thank God she still said, I do. And on July 5th, 1997, if my mother-in-law would have come in and knocked on my door, hey, Randy, I got bad news for you. Janelle doesn't want to get married today. She's like still in bed, and the wedding's in like 30 minutes, and she hasn't got her hair made up. And how do you think I would feel? Disappointed. That's a good word. I'd have been heartbroken. You know what, though? Contrary. She was all gussied up. I still remember like it was yesterday. She walked down that aisle in a beautiful white dress. And I forgot my parents were there. I forgot about everybody else in the room. I saw her and thought, wow, she's mine. I wonder why sometimes Jesus hasn't come back. Maybe it's because the bride doesn't have her hair fixed. The bride isn't even excited. We should literally be ready to go at a moment's notice. Soldiers in here. Isn't it true that a soldier always has to be ready at the drop of a hat to go? Church, young people, believe so you'll go. And what I mean by that is the world will look at you and say, you're going somewhere. Where are you going? But you got to believe. So number one today, believe even though. Number two, believe so you'll grow. Number three, believe so you'll show. And finally, number four, believe so you'll go. Head your bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so well today.